My name is Kevin. Glad you could join us today for worship. I'm going to start with a prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. I'm going to stop there for a bit. That prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, Paternoster, has been unfolding before us for a few weeks now. And I hope you find yourself with a renewed sense of appreciation and a deepened and kindled, awakened faith and hope through this prayer. As we look into these words that Jesus spoke and understand them for today, and what they mean for our lives, today we are going to unfold it some more and maybe come to our favorite part and our least favorite part at the same time. How is that so, you might ask? How could that be? Listen to this next line, today's verse, and be attentive to how you react. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now read it one more time and let me add some emphasis. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us in the same way we forgive others. Put another way, forgive us like we forgive others. Forgive us as we have forgiven. That puts us in a little bit of a bind, doesn't it? Because the prayer is a lot more comfortable, a lot easier if it's just left at this. Our Father, forgive us our debts. It would have been easier all around if Jesus just stopped there. It would have been easier practically because our capacity to be forgiven would have had nothing to do with our willingness to forgive. It would have been easier because it would have fit more neatly into an ethic of individualism that doesn't consider the intertwined and interconnected nature and responsibility of community and the other. It would have been easier just to deal with the I and not also the thou, to borrow those two famous words from Martin Buber's brilliant book, I and Thou, which I'm sure most people here have read. It would have been easier all around to be only concerned about our own forgiveness. See, but Jesus didn't see fit to match an ethic of radical individualism that isolates and dehumanizes and ultimately doesn't allow us to fully flourish. Jesus had a habit of taking what we think is easier and exposing it for its lack. Of taking what we think is sufficient and exposing it as insufficient. And where we have a natural tendency to go the easy way, the way of least resistance, because we somehow understand that that way is better and makes us happier. But Jesus exposes us to the truth. The deeper way, the other road, the road that seems harder, is actually better. It's the same with forgiveness. Because I think we all like and are easy with the idea of being forgiven, as if the only consideration is us and Jesus. Me and Jesus. As if we were reading this prayer to our Father as an only child. But Jesus brings it right back to a community ethic, to an ethic of the kingdom of God. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. There's this little inconvenient word here. It's really irritating because of the context and the position it forces us into. It forces us into quite a inconvenient position in which we must consider the needs of the other and consider our forgiveness in relationship to our ability to forgive. You might know what the word is. It only has two letters, A and S, as. It's an irritating word. It's one of the most common words in the Bible. It's a connecting word, and it connects two thoughts together. Forgive us as we have forgiven. You know what's so hard about this word? Grammatically here, it removes forgiveness as something we simply receive independent of whether we offer it or not. It creates a relationship between being forgiven and forgiveness. It's a tough thing to deal with, both theologically and practically. Forgive us as we have forgiven. What do we do with this little connection? Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, he says of this verse that not forgiving others is actually asking God not to forgive us. That's pretty hard-hitting, isn't it? He takes the relationship between forgiveness and forgiving pretty seriously. Maybe a little softer, but just as serious, in a more recent reflection on this from the pastor and theologian Darrell Johnson, he sees it this way. If we are not willing to forgive others, then we are not asking God to forgive us, no matter what words we use. We can't escape the fact that there is a pretty serious relationship between our willingness to forgive and being forgiven. And notice this. It's one of the only things in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus singles out for further comment after the prayer. Right after the prayer in verses 14 and 15, he says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." He kind of spelled it out a little bit, unfortunately. In summary, if you don't forgive others, he won't forgive you. It's interesting the language Jesus decides to use around forgiveness. He talks about debts and debtors. He uses the language of banking, money, possessions, stocks and bonds, power, all the things that people chase after. He uses this word that has a lot of baggage and can be used in different ways in the Bible as debt, but it always means that something is owed and something is due. It's about something which is a duty or obligation to give back or pay back. It's a word that doesn't come from the religious realm of life, but from the commercial realm. And in its narrowest sense, the word refers to the financial debt, but in a broader sense, it refers to any moral or social obligation that's the person's duty to clear up. So we could understand the prayer this way. Forgive us the things we owe to you, just like we forgive what others owe to us. It's really a bold prayer because we are praying to the Father, our Heavenly Father, because we're asking God, asking Him to remove all the debts. It's pretty plucky. It's pretty gutsy. It's a bold prayer. Forgive our debts. Go up to the king and say, "Hey, I know I owe you a couple $1 billion and I've spent it all, but can we just call it even?" What do you say? It's pretty bold. Forgive us our debts. I like this one. I think we like this one. We all like this idea of being liberated. We love the image of owning a fortune and the fortune that we have spent and enjoyed and live like rich and famous, recklessly spending people and go and say, "Oh, I know I spent your money. Can you please let it go, please?" And maybe you offer a suitcase full of IOUs and say, "We kept track of everything." It's a little candid reference to a certain movie. Now I know who's seen it.
Within the last week.
Our Father forgive us our debts. See, I think we all like the first part. Forgive us those debts. That fortune that we owe, that money we spent that was really yours, can you just forget about it? Wipe it clean. Take it out of the red. But the second part, it's a little less comfortable because it contains a demand, actually almost an assumption. It assumes a relationship between being forgiven and offering forgiveness. The assumption is we are forgiven just as we forgive, right? This is more difficult because when we owe money, we feel so good when people don't require us to pay it back. Generally, we're ready to grab onto that. We might practice the art of, oh, no, that's fine. Like if you say it two times in a restaurant when someone's going to pay, that's generally polite. You have to argue a little bit. But really inside, you're like, yes. But when people owe us money, we want every dime. Maybe this has happened to you. I remember wanting to go to the movie with a bunch of friends in Edmonton. And I thought, well, I'm going to go to this place. It happened to be AMA. I don't know why they had movie tickets, but I went there and I got a whole bunch of movie tickets for everyone. And we went to see a movie. And at the end of the movie, someone said, well, I've only got $5. Here's $5. Some people said, well, I'll take you to a movie sometime. Some people didn't say anything. And I think I walked away with $5.32. And you know what? I wasn't that happy about that. I was kind of upset. Debt and money is the language used to earth the principle of forgiveness. And Jesus uses it to bring home how the Father feels about forgiveness. Forgiveness? There is one condition. You will only be able to forgive if you have experienced the grace of forgiveness. Only the person that feels forgiven is capable of forgiving. We forgive because we have been forgiven first. The word forgive that Jesus chose to use also doesn't come from the pews or hymnals, or that it's not a religious word. It comes from the world of commerce again. And it means to erase the numbers off the ledger. Jesus uses the same language in the parable on forgiveness in Matthew 18. You might know the one. It's called the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's about the servant who borrows a couple million bucks, actually billion, can't pay it back and gets forgiven. And then this guy finds someone who owes him a couple $100 and throws him in jail. Remember the story? We talked about it a couple weeks ago, I think. And then the king, when he heard about this, he was really mad because the expectation was the link between being forgiven and forgiveness. The man didn't really fathom forgiveness. So the king put him in jail and ordered some torture for dessert, just to bring the point home that forgiveness is really important to God. We're going to waterboard you for a bit, buddy. It's pretty serious, the relationship between being forgiven and forgiveness. The whole conversation around this parable happened because Peter asked Jesus a question. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Hey, how many times should I forgive? There's a limit, right? I want to know what the limit is when I can stop forgiving people. That's really what he's asking. So he thinks he's being really generous at 7. He thinks he's being ridiculously generous. But this is what Jesus says. I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. It must have been a real letdown for poor Peter. The guy's always sinking. He thought he was getting this, remember? He fell in the water? Okay, thanks. It must have been a real letdown, a real sinker for Peter. He thought he was getting this forgiveness stuff, this turn-the-cheek stuff. 7 times, like that's pretty good. That's not bad. Like, I mean, this person bugged me 7 times and I did it. How many times are you willing to forgive someone in this church for doing the same thing to you? 7 times? We might not even go that high. It's a pretty high standard, actually, 7 times. But 77 times. It might as well have been just keep forgiving forever. Never quit. Always forgive. Always embrace. But the numbers themselves are odd, right? Why 7 times? Like, why not 9 times or 13? Why 7? And 77, what's with that? Why not 63 or 86 or, I don't know, 1,327? Like, what's with these numbers? There was something that a man called Lamech said. He was a descendant of Cain, and Cain was the firstborn child of Adam and Eve. The man who murdered his brother Abel in the field because he was both envious and jealous of his brother. So Lamech, in a few generations removed from Cain, he's got a dad named Methuselah, a really old dude. And anyway, Lamech has in some way been hurt or wounded as a boy. And listen to what he says. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times." If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times avenged. So these are not so coincidental numbers that Jesus uses. Those numbers are famous vengeance numbers. They're numbers about revenge and vengeance. So Jesus takes this model of vengeance and turns it on its head, completely reverses it, and makes them about forgiveness. Not avenge 77 times, you forgive 77 times. Seems like it's really hard to get away from this forgiveness thing. The idea that just as we are forgiven, we need to forgive. There's something that I like to think about. It's this. How do we know what God is like? How do you really know? It's a question that goes deep inside into our journeys and psyches as human beings, because fundamentally, we're all struggling and grappling with this on some level. What is God like? Is he worthy of my worship? Can I trust him? Is he good? And if Jesus were to tell you what God was like, would you listen? You know, all through the Gospels, Jesus, through his character and teaching, is showing us what God is like. So let's key in on that here. God is a God who likes to forgive. God is a God who forgives any size of debt. God is a God who loves to give second chances. God is a God who welcomes. God is a God who doesn't discriminate based on ability or status. God is a God who will forgive over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's what God is like. He's a forgiver. He's a forgiver. Because he values relationships and healing over hurt and fracture. But he's also the king. And his kingdom looks like this. It's full of citizens who are people who live by the kingdom ethic of forgiveness. So as his people, citizens of this kingdom, we are expected to be a people of forgiveness. Jesus expected it and took it for granted that we would be a people of forgiveness. You're a citizen of the kingdom? Oh, well, then you know about forgiveness. You must know about forgiveness if you're a citizen of the kingdom. That's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom. And because forgiveness is connected to love, you are a person of love. You're a person who are full of forgiveness if you're a person full of love. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We must be a people of forgiveness. It's God's character. It's expected to be our character. If we are a people who have been forgiven, who are a people who forgive, then we are a people who forgive. The forgiveness comes from being forgiven. If we are a people, if you are a person who does not forgive others, that lack, that inability comes from not experiencing forgiveness. So I think there are some insights that can help us along in forgiveness. Three principles of forgiveness that I want to offer you that are inspired by none other than my close friend Jean Vanier. First, we must believe that all people have value and that we are part of a common humanity. Let me expand that a bit, said in a different way. There are no throwaway people. Everyone has value. We're all created in the image of God, and that means we are precious, all of us. But let's move further. It's okay to have that as an idea, but it has to play out practically. When someone has wronged us, deeply hurt us, they often turn into in our minds, a monster less than human. And we tend to dehumanize them. Forget that those people who are lavishly loved by God are a part of a common humanity. We forget that we are not better than them. What this means in practical terms is that no one group or individual is superior to others. Do you believe that? That we are all part of a common humanity, that we all have worth based on being created in the image of God, and that God loves all of us? To say that we're all equal sounds almost like a cliche. But what about history? Most of history has demonstrated that humans do not believe that we are all equal. That was felt like a little French coming out there with the way I said equal. Do you believe today that a Muslim in Syria has as much value as does a Christian in Canada? Do you believe that? I don't know if we do, because fundamentally, I think many of us believe that God loves our country more than those countries. Do we believe that a wealthy, influential business owner in Kelowna has as much value as a street person addicted to fentanyl? We could have asked the question the other way around, too. We may be different in race, culture, religions, and capacities, but we all are the same because we are vulnerable people. We all have the need to be loved and the needs to grow and to flourish and to find our place in the world. We are all the same because throughout our lives, every one of us have been hurt in some way or another. Fears have been implanted in us. We have difficulty relating to others. There's a certain chaos of anguish and violence within each one of us. And in order to enter the path of forgiveness, we have to lose our feelings of both superiority and inferiority. Each of us have hurt people, and each of us have been hurt. So we all need to take responsibility and see the people that we don't want to love or forgive through the eyes of Jesus. The second principle of forgiveness is believing that anyone can change. So I kind of get that first one. I kind of like it. But this one's tough for me. It takes a lot of faith because you know what I kind of believe? Generally, a young jerk will grow up to be an old jerk. You guys kind of seen that pattern? It's kind of a sad pattern. And that's a problem for forgiveness. Because if we believe that, we are not seeing the potential and goodness in a person. We are fixated on the negative and what those people who need to be forgiven is to be lavished on with love. To forgive means that we believe that each of us can evolve and change. And in different terms, I would say this. As Christians, We believe in redemption theology as a concept. Well, here you get to test if you really believe that. Those people that you think can never change, true forgiveness looks at them in forgiveness and love and believes that redemption is possible. We often lock people up and make judgments, ready-made judgments. Name call, categorize. We label something or something that they did and they can't live past that label. And they can't shake it. And it sticks. Maybe they did something once, but the name and label sticks. But here's the truth of the gospel and the truth of how Jesus sees them. They are more than what they did. They are people who, if loved, helped, and trusted, can in some small way recognize their faults and their brokenness and can grow into humanity and inner freedom to be people who demonstrate love themselves. And the third principle is we must have a desire for unity and peace. If we don't imagine peace with those who we need to forgive, if we don't imagine community, we can't truly forgive. If we see the person who we need to forgive and have a yearning for peace and for togetherness, unity, true forgiveness can happen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us as we forgive others. As we forgive others. It indicates our acceptance and experience with forgiveness. You can't separate the two. And that is why this is a dangerous prayer. We ask God boldly to forgive us, and we boldly proclaim in the prayer the expectation that there is a connection with our forgiveness of others. So I say, Lord, have mercy and give us this ability. I'm going to lead you through a short exercise now. I'd like you to bring someone to your mind that you need to forgive. And I'm going to read this verse to you three times. And I'd like you to hear God speaking to you through this verse about that person. And believe that you can come somewhere and take a step of forgiveness. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You are forgiven. Go and be a forgiver. Amen.